Super excited about this series, as Pastor Rob was saying. Next week, he's going to be ministering from the perspective of the view of Christmas through the eyes of Mary. And then Christmas Eve, a very important study, always packed in here on those nights. Make sure you bring a friend that needs to hear about Jesus. Pastor Rob is going to be teaching through Christmas through the eyes of the shepherds. And then on Sunday morning, Christmas Sunday morning, we are not canceling church. People have said, are we going to cancel church on Christmas? No, we're not going to cancel church on Christmas. It's Jesus' birthday, friends. We are not going to cancel church on Jesus' birthday. Now, because we have children's ministry workers and all of that, we want to be sensitive to, we're just going to do one service, 10:45. I'm going to be sharing that morning. I have that great privilege talking about Christmas through the eyes of Jesus. And as Pastor Rob said, Evan and Sandy Wickham and others will be leading in worship that morning. So Get your Cinnabuns in early and come and hang out for about an hour or so together on 10:45 on Christmas morning. All of these are going to be great times together. But this morning, I have the great privilege of beginning the series with Christmas through the eyes of Joseph. So if you're open to Matthew chapter 1, we're going to pick it up in verse 18. And if you're physically able, would you stand with me as we read a portion of God's word this morning? Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the Lord, through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took him his wife, and he did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Lord, we do thank you so much for your word today, and I thank you for the great privilege anytime I get to share with this congregation that I love with all of my heart. But Lord, it's our prayer that you would be our teacher today. That you, by your Spirit, would take the words that would come from my mouth and off the pages of Scripture. And Lord, would you make them life in our hearts and in our ears. That we would just not hear another Bible study this morning. But we would interact with you, the living God, and be changed by the experience. So speak and move among us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Christmas through the eyes of Joseph. You know, it seems Joseph is always the forgotten character of the Christmas story. Of course, the focus is on the baby Jesus, as it should be. Then, of course, we understand the perspective of his mother Mary. There's Christmas through the eyes of wise men, which, as Pastor Rob said, is not actually biblically accurate. And then Christmas, you know, they emphasize the shepherds. I mean, even the donkey gets more attention than Joseph, the stepfather of God. I was just listening to Evan Wickham's new Christmas album, and I was told by our bookstore to remind you, it's only a digital download, so stop harassing the Hummels about getting it in. It's only a digital download, but you need to go to Evan's website and download it, because it's amazing, and his brother's Phil's. Again, we don't have it, but iTunes is an amazing thing. So anyways, all that aside, I was listening to Evan's Christmas album, and he has a song where all of his kids are singing, and some of Eddie Hill's kids are singing on there too, and they're talking about Christmas through the eyes of the ox, Christmas through the eyes of the cow, Christmas through the eyes of the dove, Christmas through the eyes of the donkey, no mention of Joseph. And it's kind of sad because, I mean, Joseph had this huge responsibility. I mean, think about it, guys. If you knew you're going to be off the scene, who's good enough to be dad to your kids? I think most of you would say, no one. They are my kids. And I know that, but if you had to pick someone, see how difficult that would be. And you're not the Lord. You're just a regular guy. And this gets even more complicated because many scholars, opinions are divided, but many scholars believe Joseph was between the ages of 18 and 20 at this time. So let me rephrase that for you. What 18-year-old kid do you feel comfortable raising your kids? That's a difficult one. So you understand what a man of character, what a man of deep quality Joseph must to have been. This young man, we need to consider him and see Christmas through his eyes this morning. To understand a little background, Joseph was from the region of Israel known as the Galilee. On the picture slide up there, kind of you can see the background there is kind of the region of Galilee in Israel. It's a place of beautiful rolling hills and deep valleys. And of course, the center of the region is the Sea of Galilee. To me, the most beautiful spot in all the country. Oh, there's lots of history in Jerusalem and even in the deserts of Sinai. But there's really no place as far as for beauty as the Galilee. The first time I got the privilege to go there, I understood instantly why Jesus centered his ministry in Galilee. The wind was blowing off the hills. There's the water. It reminded me of San Diego. And I said, of course Jesus would center his ministry right here. But understand, Joseph and Mary were from Nazareth. Nazareth wasn't close, so it was in the Galilee, but it was a long way, especially in the days of walking and riding on the back of a donkey. It was a long way, and Nazareth was a tiny little town. Today, it's a major population center in Israel. Not so in Joseph's day. It was a tiny, tiny little town. It was the kind of place you would stop on your way to somewhere else. It would not be the destination. It was the equivalent today of a place you would stop and, you know, fill up your tank with gas, use the restroom, or maybe grab a burger. It also was known as a place of sin, a place there were many opportunities to get drunk, many opportunities to go to a brothel. It was a sinful, sinful city. Yet in contrast to this dark place lived one remarkable young man. And we see how remarkable, starting there in verse 18. Look at it with me. Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Here we see just how amazing young Joseph was. The scripture tells us that Joseph was betrothed to a young girl by the name of Mary. This meant they were within about a year of actually being married. The process of getting married in Jesus' day and the first century was far different than it is today. The first step in their marriage process was arrangement. It's where you as the parents would get together and say, hey, I've got a son, you've got a daughter, can we strike up a deal so that someday they will become husband and wife? It's kind of like me being saying today, hey, you know, Robert, Aaron, Tackerberry, we're good friends. You've got your son, Silas. He's about the age of my daughter, Aaliyah, and we like you guys. We know that you're going to raise that young man to know and love the Lord. Robert, you don't beat Aaron that often, and so you're going to teach. That's a joke, by the way. Aaron, let's clarify. But you're going to teach that young man how to be a good husband, and my daughter, about the same age, she's beautiful. So what do you say, Robert? How many sheep is Aaliyah worth? And he'd say to me, oh, you know, about 100. And I'd say, come on, she's beautiful. And he'd say, 200 sheep. And I'd say, deal. And a deal would be struck, and they would be arranged. And you know, when I was a young man, I thought the idea of our parents arranging our marriages was horrible. The idea that my mom would pick my spouse, I did not want to go down that road. But now that I'm a father, I love this idea. I love it. I mean, Wesby's, how about Julia for Jonathan? You know, I don't have any sheep. I got a couple of sets of Callaway golf clubs, though, so we can talk after the service. Haley is 9 years old. She's already promised to Gavin Wickham. How do you think we got him to do worship on Christmas morning? But anyways. So I'm way off my notes now. Let's come back. So the first step would be arrangement. The second step happened later in life, and that would be engagement or betrothal, as it says in the word. This would happen sometime between the age for the girl when she was 13 to 15, a lot younger than happens today. The guy, again, a lot of scholars believe between 18 and 20, and legal documents were drawn up, they were signed, and they were at that moment officially together. Now, not physically together. You could be put to death for that. But to understand, to break a betrothal was just as difficult as getting a divorce. It was a serious, serious agreement between this couple. And it would last for approximately about 1 year. And it was in that final year or so when the young man would go back to his father's house and he began to build an addition in those days on top of his father's house. And there he and his new bride would begin their life together during that process, during that year. Then after the upper room was built, the extension on dad's house, when dad signed off, yep, looks good, son. Then the third step was to take place, and that was the actual wedding. The actual wedding would take place when the addition was built. Dad signed off, son, you can go and claim your bride. But it was in this process of time, so you can understand the context. In this year where Joseph's busy building a place for him and Mary to start a life together, that Mary comes with some troubling news. Joseph? Yeah, sweetheart? I'm with child. You're what? You're what? I'm having a baby. But we haven't. Wait a second. That means you. Oh, Joe. No, it's not what you think. It's not what you think. The Holy Spirit's come upon me. Now let's listen, friends. I know we know the story. You've been told the story since you were knee-high to a grasshopper, whatever that means. But the reality is, you know the story. You know she was telling the truth. But put yourself in Joseph's sandals for a moment. Your wife-to-be comes to you and says, I'm with child, but we haven't. Oh, no, don't worry. It's God's baby. You, as a husband-to-be, you fathers of daughters in here, you'd say, what? What? And for Joseph, listen, it was far more serious than if it happened in our time. Joseph no doubt would have went to the town rabbi or would have asked his dad, what do I do? She's with child. We haven't been together, so what do I do? And his father, the rabbi, would have told him, Jewish tradition requires she's to be put to death. You take her to the town square, Joseph. You embarrass her and her family publicly. And then you throw rocks at her until she is dead as a lesson to others. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't think that's God's heart for the situation. That was tradition's heart in this time for the situation. And so Joseph is no doubt given that advice. And he thought it through and realized, hey, I know the marriage needs to be off, but he wasn't going to embarrass her family. He certainly didn't want to put her to death. So the Bible tells us he began to go through the process of putting her away quietly. But then the story gets better. Look at verse 20. In verse 20 it says, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took him his wife. In verse 20, we begin to see what a remarkable young man this was. He begins to ponder these things in his heart. Instead of being mad, instead of being frustrated with his whole life crashing down around him, all the other girls are promised, what leftover am I going to get stuck with? We don't read of any self-pity. We don't read of any vengeance. We read of Joseph pondering these things in his heart. Joseph seeking the Lord, no doubt. What a lesson that is for us. What do we do when we don't know what direction to go? How do we respond when we don't have the answer? What do most men do when they're lost and need directions? I don't know what some of you do, but a lot of men, fake it. That's it. Fake it. Why admit you don't know where you're going and ask for directions when you can fake it and just maybe it'll work out in the end? How about that? Why do I need to embarrass myself and admit that I don't know the direction in my life? You fake it. And Joseph could have just faked his way through this. Feeling betrayed, feeling somehow conflicted inside is obviously the Lord was whispering in his heart, hey, this is of me. He didn't know that yet, but the conflict was there. So he's wondering what to do. He's wrestling with what to do. He didn't know the direction to go. He could have faked his way through it. He could have just listened to the advice of the rabbi or his father. But instead, friends, Joseph is pondering these things. And he sought the Lord. You see, when we're up against that which we don't understand, when life takes a turn that we didn't plan for and we don't have the answer, we don't know exactly what to do, we need to learn from this first Christmas through the eyes of Joseph. James 1:5, the verse will be up on the screen, but it says this, I love this verse, if any of you lacks wisdom, James tells us, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Friends, I love that. You don't know where to go. You don't know what direction to take in your life. God doesn't tell you to fake it. He doesn't tell you just to fool people around you, do your best and hope for the best. No, God says, I know you're lost. I know you need direction. I know you don't know what to do. So you can come to me, God says. And I love it. He says, I will give you wisdom. Now, we don't have that assurance for everything. You know, we go, God, I need money. And God, you know, doesn't always answer that prayer request for his perfect will and reason. Sometimes you say, I'm not feeling good. I need healing. He doesn't always answer that prayer request. I need a new car. Not often. But you have the promise from the Word. You need wisdom this morning. You feel like your back is up against the wall and you don't know what to do and you don't see a way out. God says, would you just come to me? Would you just seek my face? And I will give you direction. I will give you the way you are to go. Joseph ponders this issue in his heart, in his life. He seeks the Lord, and as he does, verse 20 tells us, the Lord gives him wisdom. An angel appears in a dream and lets Joseph know, hey, Mary's telling the truth. In fact, more than that, this little one inside her, he is the Messiah. He is God in the flesh. Now, this must have blown Joseph's mind, friends. What? She's telling the truth? This is you? This is you? My wife, Mary, is the mother of the Messiah, the desire of all Israeli girls at this time to be the mother. That's going to be her? And that makes me the earthly father of God. All right. I like that, Joseph must have thought. But think it through, friends. God gives him wisdom. God tells him the truth. But at that moment, Joseph had a huge decision to make. See, the reality is you don't know the way to go. God says, you asked me. I'll give you the way to go. But oftentimes, that's when it gets tough. Because God gives you direction. He gives you a way to go. He gives you wisdom. But oftentimes, his road is difficult. Oftentimes, the way he tells you to go doesn't make much earthly sense. And then is when walking by faith steps in. He tells Joseph, you've got to do this. And Joseph has a choice. Do I do this? I didn't want to embarrass her because I care about her. I knew I had to put her away because if I don't, if I marry a girl who's already with child, people will assume the only reason I did is because it was my child. And then the embarrassment will be on me. The one who no doubt lived his entire life to please the Lord. Joseph must have thought, what if people won't hire me because they look down on me? What if I can't provide for my family because I chose to do what God was calling me to do? What if they look at me differently when I come to worship? What if they look down on me like I've done something wrong? You see, these were different times than Joseph lived in. And if Joseph took Mary as wife in that culture, he was transferring the shame to himself. But you and I know what Joseph chose to do. Not only did he choose to seek the Lord, and when he didn't know what to do, he sought the Lord and God gave him direction. But then he chose to obey the Lord even when that direction was difficult. And friends, that's Christmas through the eyes of Joseph. To him, it wasn't about lights or presents or Santa or reindeer or even that donkey. It was about seeking the Lord when he didn't know what to do. It was about obeying the Lord even when the plan seemed difficult and crazy. And when you think about Joseph's life, this pattern would crop up over and over and over again throughout his life. Think it through. I mean, just a few months from Matthew 1, Joseph is faced with another decision. Caesar Augustus would require all Jewish families to go where their family was from and register. Lord, he must have thought, my wife is about to have a baby traveling down to Bethlehem where we're from. It doesn't make much sense. But of course, the Lord said, go. Lord, she's about to have a baby. A few days on the back of a donkey. That doesn't make much sense, Lord. But Joseph obeyed. He went and prophecy was fulfilled. The book of Micah was fulfilled because Joseph was willing to obey. It happened again when Jesus was 2 years old. Same angel shows up again and says, Joseph, it's time to move your family to Egypt. Egypt? Friends, it is rarely a good idea for a good Jewish family to move to Egypt. It wasn't much different back then than it is today. Good Jewish families should move to other Middle Eastern countries. And no doubt Joseph thought, Egypt? What are you saying? That's craziness. But he obeyed. And again, God not only protected his family in Egypt, he protected him from Herod in Israel and his reign of terror. Then the angel shows up again. Hey, Joe, it's time to go back to Nazareth. Oh, not Nazareth. Not that little town. God, that's where they know us. That's where they were there when Mary was with child and said, it's God's. And everyone went, yeah, right. They know us there. That's where the shame is going to come. That's where the mocking will happen. That's where people will treat us differently. Lord, that can't be your will. It doesn't make sense. And yet Joseph obeyed, even when it seemed difficult and crazy. And once again, God worked out his perfect will in the life and the family of Joseph. You know, I really believe that is why God picked Joseph. That out of all the young men born in this time period, God went with Joseph because he knew here is a man who will not try to fake his way through things. But when he doesn't know what to do, he will seek me. And when I tell him what to do, he will obey even when it's difficult, even when it doesn't make sense. There is a young man I can trust to play a major role in my son's life. A man that seeks me, a man who is willing to obey me. And precious church, what about us this Christmas season? What does God see as he looks down upon us? Especially since we're speaking about Joseph. especially those of you in the room who are husbands and fathers. What does God see when He looks down on us? Does He see men and women who, when they don't know what to do, when they don't have an answer, just try to fake their way through, try to take things on their own back and get through on talent alone? Or does He see men and women who seek the Lord when they don't have wisdom, who believe that God will give it to them if they ask? Does He see men and women who are willing to obey even when the direction from the Lord seems not to make sense? What does the Lord see in us this Christmas? For some of you today, maybe you're not even there yet. Maybe you've been brought by a friend. Maybe you're new to the fellowship here, and all you know is you sense this distance between you and the Lord. And you're wondering, why is that? Why do I feel far from God? You know, I encourage you to do the same thing. You ask Him. I know what He'll tell you. You're a sinner. That's not very nice. It's true, though. We're all sinners. We're all separated from the glory of God by our own sin. And the problem with that is that sin will keep you from Him, not just on earth, but for all of eternity. And Jesus would say to you today, I went to a cross for you. I was born in order to die for you. I've dealt with your sin. I've dealt with your shame. And you need to give your life to me. And you might think, that's craziness. It's crazy. It's the answer to the emptiness of my heart is to commit my life to someone that lived 2,000 years ago. Joseph thought some of the things God was saying him to do were crazy too. But you trust your life to Jesus, and He will amaze you with His faithfulness and His goodness. Now, most of us in the room, though, we do know the Lord. So what about us this morning? Well, I know some of you are up against it this Christmas season. Trials, struggles, sickness. Maybe for you, it just, man, the money's not there and Christmas presents need to be bought. This is not a, you know, jolly time for you and your family. It's difficult and hard. And you're thinking, Lord, I don't see a way out of this. I don't see a way out of the struggles at work. I don't see a way out of the struggles in my marriage. I don't see the way that my kids are going to come back to Jesus. I don't see how these things are going to work out. Friends, we need to remember Christmas through the eyes of Joseph this morning. The Lord just hit me with this yesterday, and I just think it's because it's an important word for us as a congregation this weekend. But have you ever thought through Genesis 1:1? God introduces Himself. I'm almost done, but stay with me. Stay alert. Listen up. Genesis 1:1. God introduces Himself to us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So much in that first verse. Study for another time. But God says, here I am. My name's God, or Elohim for you Bible students. And then He tells us He created everything we see around us. Now, you Bible students know that the word He used is so important and interesting. He used the word bara in the Hebrew. And it means to create out of nothing. God doesn't need existing materials to create something. He just says, wah, and there it is. That's a God thing. That's not a you and I thing. You and I also create. You know, some of you are industrious. You with a 2x4, some metal, and some tools. You can make stuff. You have gifts I do not possess. Good for you. So you can create things. All of us that are parents in the room, we created life. But when we create, it's a different word the Bible uses. It's the Hebrew word asa. And it means to create out of existing materials. We create out of stuff that's already there in our universe. Only God creates out of nothing. The author of Hebrews says it a different way. Hebrews 11:3, it'll be up on the screen, but I'll read it to you. It says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So the things which are seen are not made of the things which are visible. The author of the Hebrews says, let me tell you how amazing this God is that you and I serve. Let me tell you how cool He is. He actually creates the world, everything you see around you, without having any raw materials to work with. Now, how many inventors do you know If you know any, they don't invent stuff out of nothing. Anybody who creates anything in our world needs something to create with. But Hebrews 11:3 says, let me tell you about God. Let me tell you about Him. He makes something where there is nothing to work with to arrive at the something He wants. That blows my mind. You see, what that means is God just creates with His mouth. He just speaks things into existence as though they were even before they exist. It's why He's a little frustrated, if I can use the term, with Abraham and Sarah. When He says, hey, I know you're 100. I know you're 90. I know you're barren. But I said you're going to have a baby. And you laughed at me. And God asked him, is there anything too hard for me? That's what He asked Abraham. Abraham, is there anything too hard for me? If I can create something out of nothing, can you come up with something that is too big for me? And friends, we need to hear this. When your life is out of control and you don't see any solution in sight, you don't see any way that this is going to work out, you have got to remember who it is you are dealing with. His name is God. And He creates out of nothing. Zero. Zilch. Amen. You see, you and I, we got to see something. We got to see how it's going to work out. Oh, I see, I see. We've got to see the substance forming. Oh, there's the solution to my problem. Oh, I'm going to get this inheritance and going to get built. We need to see something. God says, I'll tell you how I work. I speak things into existence as though they are before anyone else sees them. That's how I work. And He says to Joseph, Joseph, you don't see any way out. You don't see how this is going to work out for good in your life. But you got to understand who I am. He said to Moses, who He sat there on the edge of the Red Sea, just going, I don't know, God. The army's coming, hills on every side. There is no way. And God's like, you don't even see the way I got. Whoa, this is the way. That's who we serve. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's the same God in your life, friends. The same God. And so I believe we need to see Christmas through the eyes of Joseph. Meaning, Lord, when I don't know what to do, I'm not going to lose my mind. I'm not going to try to figure it out myself. I am going to seek Your face. I'm going to ask You for wisdom. And when You give me wisdom, because I know You will, Your word says it so. I don't deserve it, but Your word said. When You give me wisdom, I will obey. Even when it's difficult. Even when it's hard. Because the God that I serve, He's like no other God. He's like no other thing in this entire world. Amen? Amen? Amen. Father, we come before You this morning. And we thank You that there is no one like You. So many holes in who we are. So much we lack, Lord. But then there's You. Who speak things into existence as though they exist before they do. Who creates, and when You create, You don't need any raw materials. You don't need anything to begin with. You speak things into existence. And Lord, the difficulties that we're up against today, there is nothing too hard for the Lord. There's nothing too hard for the God that we serve. So I pray for those of us that know You and love You, that going through those difficulties, that we would see Christmas through the eyes of Joseph this season. And we'd seek You when we don't understand. And we'd obey You even when it's difficult and hard. We'd learn from the example of Your earthly father, this great man, Joseph. Lord, I also want to pray this morning, though, for anyone here that doesn't know you yet as their Lord and Savior. God, I want to pray that you'd speak to them, you'd encourage them, that today would be the day of salvation for some in our midst. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and just a moment between you and the Lord, and if you're a believer here right now, you've got a job right now. Your job is to pray and intercede. Your job is to pray for people sitting in this room, praying for people watching at home. Hey, God's outside of time and space. You could pray for people until the last service. I think God's cool like that. You can work it out. But you pray right now. You pray. But if you're here and you don't know if you took your last breath on earth, if you would be headed for heaven, you know, because you sense it in your heart, there's this distance between you and God. Friend, the Lord wants to tell you, today is the day of salvation. We've outlined the problem, that the wages of sin is death. The good news, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you can have that eternal life, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if you would believe in your heart and then confess with your mouth. If you're ready, you're tired of doing things on your own, and you're ready to commit your heart to Jesus today, he's just a simple prayer away. And I don't think it's a magical prayer. I don't think it's any words that I can say. I think you just need to mean it with all of your heart. But maybe you'd pray something like this. Lord, I'm a sinner. And I need you to help me turn from my sin. I need what you did on the cross for me. So Lord, would you teach me what it means to be a Christian? For this day, I give my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen.